So we turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Might read a couple of books that I think you skipped in chapter 4, I'd like to mention. Chapter 4, 23 and 24. And being let go, they heard that. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That's their own company. And with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth, and sea and all that in them is. Now over to chapter 5. Verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. The high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together. All the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found thee shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the door. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would go. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain to the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people with the power of public opinion, lest they should be having stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed unto yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days goes up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. He was slain. All as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed or followed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. What is this counsel or this work? Be it man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Then they agreed. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There are some points we've just referred to, and you can underline them, you will look them up as a letter. For instance, you have in chapter 4, to verse 23, you have the peace of the church after that period of persecution given us in chapter 3 over the lame man. You see the peace of the church in that verse. Seems as though the pressure has been lifted and everything's all right. Then you have the prayer of the church in verse 24 to 30. The church prays. Then you have the power of the church in verse 31, the Spirit of God is poured out upon the church. Then you have the prosperity of the church. That's remarkable in verse 32 and 35, how God blessed them by pouring out His Spirit, and many were saved after that time of persecution. But then you come to the opening verses of chapter 5, and we did not read them. We'd like to reserve that for a future night. And here we have God's punishment of the church. You know, I was thinking just a little while ago, it never dawned on me before, that here you have the church standing up, stiffening its back against persecution that is without. Satan is turning on the heat. Satan is trying his best to exterminate the early church, the infant church. Not the Christians, they rejoiced in their persecution. They stood their ground, and God in sovereign matchless grace stood with them, and the authorities that were trying to exterminate them were confounded. They couldn't understand these men, unlearned and ignorant men. Yes, they're so knowledgeable. They confound them. Satan tried his best to exterminate the church from without, attacks from without. But Satan is so cunning. And so often down the history of the church, if you read church history, you see it time and time again. When Satan cannot do something from without, he'll try and do it from within. And so after you have the church rejoicing, as we notice in the last two voices verses of chapter 4, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so all the attempts to persecute and even put to death the early Christians was not fruitful. But now Satan says, I'll try something else. I'll attack this work from within. And chapter 5 opens with a man and his wife actually lying. And they were Christians, they were in the church. And they lied. And both were stricken dead. We take it up in the future, but I want to mention this. Here is Satan's attack from within. His attack from without was not successful, but his attack from within was successful. He got within the church. And Paul tells us over in, I think it's Romans 15, and he warns of this possibility. And Paul feared trouble within more than he feared trouble without. The man and his wife stricken dead. How severe God was in his discipline in the early church. Here you find these, this man and this wife. Secondly, I'll tell you that Paul's from heart searching on the part of the Christian. And evidently they took it. And they were so filled with fear that very few were wanting to identify themselves with this group because of the severity of the judgment of God upon those who lie. It brought just today, in the way he dealt then, I wonder how many Christians would have gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It meant something in those days to take your stand for Christ. Today it seems we could cry with so much. But at the beginning of almost every era, as God deals with man, something of this nature is right at the beginning of that movement. The warning to succeed and generation. And here you have God's severity in connection with sin. It was very punitive. But I'll tell you one thing. He brought about a lot of searchings of heart. And the result of that was that God blessed my the blessing of flowed after God disciplined his people. Notice, for instance, after this, verse 13 of chapter 5, and of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. That is the early church. And believers, you know, I love that word. There's a warmth to that word. And believers, were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow somewhere. There came also multitudes out of the city round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirit, and they were healed every one. We speak on divine healing in the week that we, Lord willing, and we ask them to listen from this year. Because a lot of people seem confused on that. There are remarkable things in the Acts, but we expect those things today. But here you have a time of blessing. God pouring out his spirit after that experience of discipline in the church. And I tell you, those Christians were walking on tiptoe after that. And God came in and he blessed them. Now you would have thought that the high priest and them would have rejoiced over that. Why, isn't it wonderful to see these people getting cured, healed, nailed? No, it only infuriated them that much the more. Before we get into that, I want to mention these words. They went to their old temple. You know, that's lovely. They went to their old temple after they got out of jail. You know, there's a law of affinity that teaches us a lesson, even relative to the chemical field. You have one particle attached to another, or drawn to another. Even in the being of sin. You know, that's true. There should be that atmosphere and that feeling of affinity among the Christians. Drawing them together, it was so in that day. And you'll find time and time again in the Acts and also throughout church history, persecution through God's people together. And I wonder if it'll take a lot of persecution to bring God's people together today. Here we find them together. They went to their own company. Now there are a lot of people who would like to call this company the Baptist group. They went to their old company. Or the Methodist group. Or the Presbyterian group. They went to their old company. You don't have any names like that. You do have if they were believers. Now there's a big difference. I'd say you two to walk up to some of them and say, are you a believer? They wouldn't. Are you a believer? Yes, you belong to Christ. If you're not a believer, you're an unbeliever, and that divides the world. A believer or a non-believer. Are you a believer? Many a time in my life I've been asked that question. Are you a believer? Yes, thank God, I am. I'm a believer. And you know, this is what unites us. It's what we believe unites us. We all believe, as the apostle writings in Corinthians, that you all speak the same thing. Here is that trinity I was speaking about. The same idea. The same principle. The same interest. These are the things that draw us together. You are believers. Believers in what? Believers in the Bible as the Word of God. Everything in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, I'm a believer in that. Believing in that salvation is by grace. All believing that. Believing that after you're saved, you should be baptized by mercy. And remember the Lord the first day of the week. And live for Him. Of course, I passed over some of those very important things, such as the virgin birth of Christ. On His blood alone that puts away sin, and the promise of His soon return is coming back again. And you show me a group of people, and they all believe the same thing, and I'll tell you, you have got what God wants, the unity. Believer. Simply meaning they all believe the same thing. There was no conflict, no division, no schism. They all believe the same thing. And it's this that God wants His people to pack. Believer. This affinity, one with another, this agreement. I agree on this. So do I. And then you bring up another principle in the Bible. Well, I believe that too. By the more that you believe, the more you're expressing the unity of the body of Christ. So they went to their own people, their own company, wonderful company. You know, everyone belongs to some company, otherwise you're a lone eagle, and you're walking a path of solitude. Everyone belongs to some company. Nice to be as believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone ought to belong to the best possible company. In other words, the group that goes the closest to the Word of God, that's the company I want to be with. We're not going to be perfect. That's true. But as near as we can get to the Scriptures, that's what God wants. And I think that's been proven down the centuries, that people have gathered simply as Christians, believers, under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and move and say it hasn't worked, it has worked. And like Gamaliel said, if this thing is of man, it'll come to naught. But if it's of God, you can't fight against God. And if there's anything that demonstrates that this is of God, the fact that God working by His Spirit through the ages. And we today can believe and practice the exact same things that they did in the first century, even though Satan from without Him within Christ His work. His work. And it can still be done today. Everyone ought to then belong to some company. And here's to the Word. Here's to the Word. That everyone ought to also not be hindered from being with that company. It's so easy for something to run into a street from being with that company. Everyone gets to his own company, he gets to their own company. You did the same thing with the guy up here in chapter 12. Why? Where did he go? He went to the house where they were in prayer at midnight. Imagine the church where he can pray at midnight. He was a married man. The Bible makes that plain. The Lord healed Peter's wife's mother. When Peter got out of jail, before having a home, he was what? No, he didn't. He went to his own company where they were there to pray. Yeah. His heart was there. And although I knew that God expects a man and a wife who can live happily together and love one another and love their children. I'm going to tell you, very closely behind that, if not on a plane, the same plane, is the fellowship of God's people. Loyalty to the Word of God and the fellowship with God's people. This is something the Word of God makes very plain. In fact, the Lord Jesus even puts this on a higher plane than the physical. Does he not say that the man who takes his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, his wife, his children, the bones of also become he's putting the spiritual on a higher plane than the physical. Showing how important this is. What part of our value God attaches to this affinity, the spiritual affinity. This likeness, be associated with this company, all believers, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can hinder us. Coming in and preventing us from meeting together and expressing that lovely unity all the day. And what is the center? What is it that causes them to gather together? Is it the social life? I said to somebody this week, if you took social life out of some churches, all you'd have left would be a funeral parlor. A place to be buried from. What is it to bring Christians together in the building? Spiritual things, above all the magnetism of the person of Jesus Christ. This is what draws them together and enables them to enjoy happy fellowship one with another. So here you have them with their own company. You keep it home. I do. I'm always happy to meet God's people even on Wednesday night. I love to be there with the Lord's people. Just to mingle with them. To talk with them. To pray with them and pray for them. That this is spiritual of unity. A precious togetherness. And six times over in Acts, you find those two words, one accord, one accord, one accord. You find it in Acts 1:14. With one accord, you see them in prayer and supplication. In chapter 2 and verse 1, just prior to the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, they were together in the upper room. One accord. Then they, in one accord, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, as you have in chapter 2 and verse 46. And after Peter and John were released from prison, you find the Christians together with one accord, one accord. And also you have the conference in the 15th chapter, when they came together at that conference, the disciples, the apostles came together to start discuss a point of doctrine relative to the conversion of the Gentiles, so that they could be circumcised people almost. They were there with one accord. After that discipline, you find them again, chapter 5, one accord. There were certain things that needed to get, that held them together. With the Holy Spirit in each one of them. That's all. And then the truth of God. We believe this truth. We believe this. This principle and that principle. And we do not. This is the divine Trinity. God wants us to manifest in our life. The character or the nature of the company is judged by what they have come together for. If you were to see in the paper that a number of these presidential hopefuls, Humphrey, Musty, and these other men, Lindsay, now, you wouldn't have to guess more than once what they're going to talk about. You wouldn't say, well, give me three guesses, I'll guess what they're going to talk about these policies. You know right away what they're going to talk about politics. If you saw a number of big athletes, sportsmen were going to have a meeting, you know right away what they're going to talk about. Sports. If you knew a number of doctors were gathered together, you know what they're going to talk about. Medicine. Medical. They're coming together. The character of their coming together indicates what topic is and what is drawing them. When you find a group of Christians together, what's drawing them together? Sure. They that fear the Lord speak often one with another. And the Lord hearkened and heard in the book of remembrance was written to them that fear the Lord and talk upon his name. How God was pleased when his people, those that fear him, came again. God had a book of records there. So tonight, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and much more the so until the day is approaching. I trust you realize these things and feel responsible about being together and fellowshipping together in the things of God. Now we get into this subject of the work. This work. You know, Gamaliel is a doctor of the law, and he gives very wise counsel on this occasion. This fresh outburst of persecution, the second one in Acts, the first in chapter 3, this is the second one. And this was after the time of discipline, and the time of blessing that followed, and how so many were healed, and those who were in the shadow of Peter got healed. People came from all around and got healed. My, you'd have thought this would have rejoiced the heart of these leaders in Israel, but not so. It just aroused their indignation and their hatred. Now they're more bitter than ever toward Peter and John. They're going to have them put to death. This one man with some common sense in his head. Gamaliel, and at his feet the apostle Paul, often sat and worked. Paul said, so this man Gamaliel gets up, a doctor of the law, a man who was respected by all the learned men of that day, a man who could be listening to. He's a refuge of a little common sense. You're going to put these men to death. And then he refers to a few instances prior to this, where a man rose up, and he gathered some followers around him. And at his last, the whole thing dispersed. Either at his death, or possibly he wasn't able to hold them together. And then he told the second case, where another man did it. Not the one who was our Lord, but another man, the name of Jesus, a strong personality, gathered some people around him. He not told whether it was religious or political. He held them together for a while and all that disintegrated. Now, says Gamaliel, just this week, time will discover the situation. Explain it. If this thing's of man, it'll come to naught. If they're gathering to the name of Jesus Christ, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you say, Jesus, you can't. this to be found a fight against God. And I said it's a serious thing, a fight against God. I don't care who it is. If a man has evidence that God is working with him and his hand is on him, I may not agree with him in one or two points. I know men, and I don't agree with them in some of their points, but I know one thing, I'll pray for them. For God's hands upon them, I'm taking my hands off them. As far as citizens are concerned, what a man does, if he's got evidence that God's hand upon him, that's God working through that man. And won't be unto me. I lay my hand upon. If this thing of God will be kept in tightness, don't you see families there? Why? These people are being saved, these people are being healed, with every evidence of something supernatural about this. Just lay off these men. Let them alone. Time will tell, time will explain. This things of man, it will come to naught to be a God. You're fighting against God. That's a serious thing. Fighting against God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit may be avoided by compromise. Compromise, but it can be complied with by faith. And in connection with this man Gamaliel, he manifests good common sense, but he doesn't say he's a believer. There's no indication that he was a child of God. He was just a sensible man. But he's not going to get involved. I don't know whether this thing is absolutely of God or whether it's of men, but I know one thing, I'm not going to stop. If it's not of God, it'll come to naught anyway. If it is of God, then I'm not going to be guilty of fighting against God and God. In this chapter, you have what the Sanhedrin said to the apostles in verse 27, verse 28. Then you have what the apostles said to the Sanhedrin in verse 29 and 32. Then you have what Gamaliel said to them all in verses 34. And 39. You have three attitudes here. Hostility, neutrality, cooperation. Gamaliel says, I'm not going to be hostile. You let these men alone. I'm not going to cooperate with them. I'm not going to fight them. I'm going to be neutral. I'll stand on the sideline and watch. Why did Gamaliel adopt such an attitude that a brilliant man? You just need common sense. Why fight these men? They're not doing any harm. In fact, a lot of good is doing that. I'm not going to cast in my lot and vote for everything they do. They believe in Christ being raised from the dead, gone back to heaven. I don't believe all that, because I don't go along with it. I'm not going to cooperate. I'm not going to fight. I'm just going to be me. A lot of people just not that. Walking the fence. Walking the fence. I wonder what you are tonight. You hostile? You lost? Or are you walking the fence? Non-political. Or are you cooperative? 100% from what God wants. 100% cooperative. You resist the truth, it'll cut you. If you receive the truth, it'll crown you. The reward in that coming. Why, how these men were stung and cut in the heart. The figure, thrust by the Spirit of God, ye Nineveh. How he charged them with the death of Jesus Christ. Those men you could see the red sticking up their neck. And if you get close enough, their teeth were almost grinding. As Peter, this unlearned, ignorant man, according to Cannabis said, there is a challenge up. Oh, there they are. Peter came out to the sea. Gospel of Mary. Peter knew where he stood. And Peter affirmed he didn't back away. How wonderful it is to be able to declare the truth, knowing you're on solid ground, scriptural ground. And you can take your stand on the word of God and not be God will stand with you. You know, it's very noticeable here, the attitude of the apostles in this persecution. There's no resentment, no complaint. You can read it through. Doesn't seem to be any resentment, any complaint. In fact, they're rejoicing in it. You notice at the end of those verses, verse 41, 42, we already read them. They're actually rejoicing in these circumstances. Also, they considered it an honor. They were rejoicing and considered it an honor to suffer for that. And as far as you can see here, they didn't let it hinder them from going on and preaching. For as soon as they got out, they started preaching. After the first persecution when they got out of jail, they still started to preach. After the second persecution, when their lives were wrecked, the strange thing about this case is this, that after Gamaliel told his men, the high priest of Sanhedrin, the council of their gathered, after he told them, I was going to leave these men alone. But they were so mad that what did they do? They beat them before they let them go. They didn't let them go without beating. That was an injustice, and certainly not according to the Roman law. They didn't. And almost hear Gamaliel say, well, I don't make you fun of it. Can't do that. I told him let these men alone. And go and take them deep before you let me. Nevertheless, here's the story of how the disciples acted and responded to the persecution. Those we know absolutely not. Some of us have had no practice in this matter of suffering. For me, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have it easy. I trust that you consider it to me. And we pray when it comes to the candor, when we really suffer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words a long time getting to me. This work. This work. If this work be of men, it comes along. Let it be of God. Now here's the last of the mystery. This name. This life. This blood. This way. This work. What work is it? The work of the Holy Spirit, the formation of the church. If this work is of God, and certainly it was of God, God sent His Holy Spirit down to commence the church, and He had to, and to raise up His Spirit, and to reveal the word to them, this company. Who gathered to him, every Christian, yes, he is hungry and thirsty with you. The Spirit of God is here. He's working and he's been working for 1900. If that's not true part, that this work is of God. It would have been exterminated long ago if man had died. But the very fact that the church is functioning today. I would be surprised there are more Christians on the earth today than any time in the church history. Because of the population. Say, well, there are more Christians 50 years ago, maybe at the turn of the century, more Christians than today. How do you know? The population has almost doubled. The church today, although published, is still rolling on. There's more literature being given away today by the church than any time in the church. The church is all over the country are rolling. Yes, God's work is rolling on. Neither devil or man can stop. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If I ever have anything to convince me that I am on right ground, it's the way God has prospered his people. Something started on the day of Pentecost that's still going on, showing this is God. Samuel, we're here today. You'd be convinced you're a sensible man. This was not started by any man. This was started by the Almighty God, by the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that is. Nine times we have the Spirit of God and the various titles given to him. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, first of all the Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit of glory, and the Eternal Spirit. Nine things describe the Holy Spirit of God. This wonderful work, this work. We mentioned this morning, when Jesus Christ was born, the Spirit of God came near him, and he went. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifested. The Christian, that very same Spirit who fused deity and humanity, the incarnation, is fusing believers into the body of Jesus Christ. Fusing them in. The divine fusion, and that work is going on for 1900 years. Here's the church, is likened unto a sanctuary, God's dwelling place, as you have in the last of Ephesians 2, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's God's sanctuary. And when we come together on Lord's Day morning, it's a little sanctuary. God's in it. It's a sanctuary. It's a temple. It's a building. And here are stones, living stones, being added to the building ever since. And they're still being added. And then the church is a bride. Eventually it'll be the city. As we look on to the conclusion, then the bride will be presented to Christ in all the glory of Revelation 19. There's the consummation. The bride is under the grace in the government of compassion, reigning over the earth. God had a practice, a program, which started from 150 in the upper room. Is that coming? There are going to be 2,000 or 3,000. Or 2 million. Yes, this is God's word. In this world, God has a select number. For he has visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people from the on a local church, he's got an expression. A small expression of what the whole. God says, I'm going to continue my work traveling out of all nations of people. One of these days, the last fold, the last trick will be put in that place. The shoutings of grace will come to you, and Jesus Christ will come. And send his people back. If God has been faithful for 1900 years, and the Spirit has been doing this work, with all the opposition from Satan, within and without, opposition from ecclesiastical powers, opposition from political power. Yet the church has staggered and struggled on through dark days. And if this has taken place over 1900 years, what do you have in your doubt for the rest of the church? The few years of evening, when the church will be complete and triumphant, carried to the strap. You see ourselves in that day, new life. You see ourselves in that governmental capacity, reigning with that. Who is the first? That the union of the church began in the humble earth and day. We talked this morning about that love group that came to town this past week. Someone mentioned it after me, but what it go? Well, I said to you to say years ago, there's a sucker born every minute. There'll be some who get caught. I don't care who it is. Anything that's strange, the most weird thing can come to pass. And I'm trying to you to be someone who get caught. For no child of God will get caught. Anyone who's saved by the grace of God will not be caught up by something like that. But there'll be some who get caught. And they're going around, they drop into Albany, they're down there at the downtown hotel, and they'll get maybe a half a dozen. We'll leave them, we'll take their literature, and they'll move on. And they're starting these little cells, almost like communists, from all over the country, eventually all over the world. That's how Christian science is there. Friends, the church has lasted 1900 years. With every attack, within and out, and they ruling. All these other things, what do they have as a big, profound thing? They admitted, when I read that this morning, that they have no connection with the Bible. Well, if they don't have the Bible for their foundation, they're certainly wrong since Easter. And the storm event there. Everything they have built up for organized. You can't destroy an organism. You can destroy an organization. The church is an organism. The very same life that was in the hungry, cracking upper room, and has remained in the church to this day. The various members of that church. In that group, that body of Christ today, there are living members, active women. That church will continue until the church is complete and talking that man with all his attention is assault. And bitter attacks have not prevented that organ, that body, being complete. Christ is ahead. The church is wonderful to be in that spot. Going